According to a Pew Research poll, around 75% of Americans believe in a place called heaven. That's good because there is a heaven. There's a lot less to believe in a hell, and that's bad because there is a hell, too. But even though heaven may be defined and understood differently by many of those same people, they also want to go there when they die because they think of heaven in terms of a good place. A place of reward and a place of blessing, a place of paradise. Of course, the Bible gives us a much clearer definition and a much clearer understanding of heaven, not only as a place of eternal reward for those who end up there, but especially as a place of God's presence and eternal reign from eternity into eternity. It's a place of God's special presence. And as we turn back in our Bibles to John chapter 3, we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus, who actually understood the biblical definition of heaven and had in himself a great desire to go there. He wanted to get into the kingdom of God. And even though thousands of years now separate us from the time of Nicodemus, what Jesus said to him in John chapter 3, this remarkable chapter that we're just going to kind of take our time savoring as we go through it, what Jesus said to him still resonates with all who have that same desire and even that same pursuit. That's point number one, the same pursuit that Nicodemus had, which was a pursuit after the kingdom of God. And so as we begin our look in this profound chapter, John chapter 3, I'd like us to begin by reading verses 1 through 8. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. John writes and tells us that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. It is clear from these verses that Nicodemus was in pursuit of the kingdom of God. He was in pursuit of heaven itself. And so he pursued it with great sincerity. If you go back to verse 1, we're told that Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees. Now, this group of Pharisees was a group that we saw earlier in John chapter 1 when a bunch of them actually went out to where John the Baptist was baptizing people, and they wanted to know who he was. And they wanted to know why he was doing this. What authority did he have to even be doing this? Well, Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees. That was his religious persuasion, which meant that he was very particular. He was very particular in his commitment to the Jewish law and really all of the traditions that went along with that law. In fact, the Hebrew word for Pharisee means to separate and to distinguish. And so that was what they were known for. They were very picky about what to do and what not to do, what was right and what was wrong, what would please God and what would displease God. And they actually made traditions that would kind of put a fence around God's law so they wouldn't even get close to disobeying God's law. So they were very particular and they wanted everybody to follow after God's law the way they did. And that's who Nicodemus was. And so he would have tried with all of his heart, with the very best intention, with all sincerity, he would have tried to keep every letter of God's law to pursue after God's pleasure and even after God's reward of heaven itself. Nicodemus pursued heaven with great sincerity. And you might know people that are very sincere in what they believe, very sincere in pursuing after whatever heaven they understand it to be, very sincere in what they want to do to please God. But is sincerity enough to see the kingdom of God? Is sincerity enough to go to heaven? Of course not. Jesus tells Nicodemus, and certainly us in verse 3, except a man be what? Be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how sincere you are in what you believe. If there's not a new birth, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus says. But how else did Nicodemus pursue after heaven? He also pursued it with great wisdom or with great sagacity. There in verse 1, we're also told that he was a ruler of the Jews. More than likely, this meant that he was a member of what is known as the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of 70 Jewish elders that was actually first composed by Moses as they were coming out of the land of Egypt. And of course, his wise father-in-law said, Moses, you're not going to be able to handle judging and helping all these people make decisions. You need to have others come along with you. And so there were 70 elders, 70 men with great wisdom and sagacity they brought together. And from that time on, there would be a group of 70 Jewish elders that would make decisions for the people, that would seek after God's will for the people, and they were highly respected, they were highly looked up to, and so Nicodemus would have been one of these members. He would have been respected of the Jews, respected for his position. He was someone they literally would look up to. He was also respected for his wisdom, wisdom about the Word of God. As a Pharisee, as a scribe, as a ruler of the people, he would have had to know the Bible, know the Old Testament, know God's law. And so if you had a question, he was the pastor you would go to. He was the one that you'd want to listen to. He's the one that you'd want to sit down and really understand what he was teaching. He had wisdom about the Word of God, but he also had great wisdom about the ways of God. The people, when they had any question about decisions that they had to make that they couldn't find in the Torah, they couldn't find in the Bible, they would go and ask them. They would go ask a member of the Sanhedrin or another rabbi. And so Nicodemus would have pursued after heaven with great wisdom. He had greater wisdom than the average Jew, but once again, was that enough? Was it enough for this wise man to pursue after the kingdom of God with his knowledge of God's Word? Well, again, what does Jesus tell him in verse 5? He says, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So again, Jesus says, no! Your wisdom and your knowledge about God's ways, God's Word, is not enough. It's not about your sincerity. It's not about your wisdom and sagacity. You must be born again. Was he born again? And really, that's the question each one of us must ask in our heart. Am I born again? I'm sure probably everybody here has a belief in heaven and would love to be there when they die someday. And so you pursue after heaven, at least in the way that you think God will let you into heaven. But is your sincerity enough? Is your sagacity and wisdom about God's Word and God's ways enough? Jesus says, no, you must be born again. How else did Nicodemus pursue heaven? He also pursued it in verse 2 with great sensitivity. We're even told that Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, this member of the group of the Pharisees, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, with a very respectful word, Rabbi. Here we have Nicodemus, who was a great teacher, coming and saying to Jesus, you are a teacher. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He knew this. He understood this. And he was sort of representative of probably other Pharisees. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except or unless God be with him. So who was Nicodemus? More than likely, Nicodemus was one of those that we read about in chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago, if you remember. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 23, where when Jesus was at Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, we're told that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. So there were people that were nominal believers. They saw Jesus do some incredible signs, incredible miracles. I mean, he had just cast out all the money changers. I mean, just with the authority of a small whip and the power of his voice, and there were other people getting healed, and they thought, wow, this is somebody special. Nicodemus was probably one of those. And he saw that Jesus had done all of these things. And so there was a sensitivity in Nicodemus' heart that caused him to want to know more. And so with all of his religious sincerity, with all of his biblical sagacity and wisdom, with all his sensitivity, what does he do? He comes to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus when it was dark outside. He came to Jesus when probably not a whole lot of other people were out there looking for him. He may have come at night out of some fear. Not exactly told that he was come out at night for fear. It might have been just a time when other teachers would get together with other teachers and learn more together about the law. But if he did come out of some fear, that fear was still mingled with a little faith. And I think with a little hope. He had seen something in Jesus on that Passover day, that Passover feast day, that was special. Something that stirred something within his heart. Something that he'd been longing for and learning about his whole life. And so Nicodemus pursued after heaven with great sensitivity. We would even call him a seeker after Jesus. But was that enough? With all that sensitivity, with all that seeking after Jesus, was that enough? And again, Jesus says, no. He tells him a third time in verse 7, Nicodemus, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. If you want to enter into heaven and the kingdom of God itself, you must be born again. It's not about your wisdom. It's not about your sensitivity to these things. It's about your heart. There are many people in the world and even in the church who are like Nicodemus, not only believe in a heaven, but are pursuing after heaven with great sensitivity, with great sincerity, seeking after the kingdom of God with all their heart. But the question Jesus is answering here is that enough? You might know some very religious people, whether they are Christians or Muslims or Jewish people. But is that enough? Some people know God's word very well. Some people are very religious and some people know the gospel very well. But is that knowledge and that wisdom enough? Jesus says that religious sincerity, biblical sagacity, and even spiritual sensitivity, they are not enough for anyone to enter into the kingdom of God. And that is because we all have, number two, the same problem as Nicodemus. We may have the same pursuit, but we all have the same problem, and that problem keeps us from the kingdom of God. Back in verse 1, we are first told and first described as Nicodemus as a man. Oh, he's a man of the Pharisees, but he was just a man. And as a man, he was a fallen, sinful man because he had the same fallen parents that we all have in common, Adam and Eve. We're all related. We all come from that same stock. And because Adam fell and sinned, we've all fallen and sinned in Adam. And because death has passed from Adam to all of us, we're all sinners. Nicodemus's problem is our problem. Nicodemus's problem is your problem and my problem. And because we are sinners, the gates of God's holy kingdom are closed to us, isn't it? We can't go there. No matter how sincerely you pursue it, no matter how wise you are after the Bible, and you know everything from Genesis to Revelation, you know all the ins and outs of it, no matter how sensitive you are to the things of God, from your own standpoint, there's one thing that's necessary. You must be born again. Are you? Have you been born again? And I think deep down, Nicodemus knew that there was something lacking. With all of his sensitivity, with all of his wisdom, with all his sincerity, he knew this because after a life filled with all those things, he was still troubled. He was still uncertain about the gates being opened to him, to heaven and the kingdom of God. And that's why in verse 3, we're told that after Nicodemus came to him by night, Jesus answered Nicodemus. Now, I mean, we'll look at what Nicodemus said in verse 2. There's no question. And yet here we're told that Jesus answered Nicodemus. There's no question given in the text, but I think instead of beating around the bush like Nicodemus was doing, Jesus here gets right to the point and he says, the question of your heart is about the kingdom of God. The question of your heart is how to enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you have tried all of these things, but there's no satisfaction in your heart. You've been sincere. You've explored the Word of God. You've been sensitive to whatever things that you have seen and heard in your lifetime. But there's still something that's missing in your life, Nicodemus. There's something that you need to happen to you in order for you to be able to break through those gates of heaven and to achieve that eternal life that you so desire. Jesus addressed and answered the question of his heart. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we're told that God has set eternity in their heart. That means that God has set in every single human being on the face of this planet a desire for eternity. And so 75% of people in America might say they believe in a heaven, but deep down inside, God has placed that desire for heaven in every single one of us. He set this desire for immortality, a desire to have something beyond this life, to live in a world beyond this world. That's what every single human being has been given by God. He's also given us that desire for heaven. And the only way for a sinner to get there, the only way for you to get there, is to be born again. And so three times, Jesus actually gives us the solution to our common problem of not being able to go to heaven. He says, first of all, there needs to be a second birth. Verse 3. Verily, verily, Jesus says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, any time in the Gospel of John when Jesus uses that phrase, verily, verily, it's actually 25 times in this Gospel alone. Actually, I don't think it's found in any other Gospel. But verily, verily, two times, it's always given to deliver a statement of serious truth and perpetual truth. In other words, it's something you got to pay attention to. It's something you got to listen to very carefully, because this answer applies not just to Nicodemus. This answer applies to you today and to me today and every single person. When Jesus says, except a man, he's not just referring to Nicodemus, the one who was standing there before him at that night. He's referring to every man and every woman, every human being. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So what does he mean? The word translated again here in verse 3 can also be translated from above. So Jesus is talking about another birth, a different kind of birth, a higher birth than your physical birth into this world. But this is something that boggled the mind of Nicodemus. And of course, since we've been in church, perhaps a lot of times in our life, we kind of have an idea of what Jesus is saying here. But imagine if you, for the first time, heard this phrase, you would have had no idea what he meant either. And Nicodemus, again, had been schooled in the Word of God, schooled in the Old Testament, and schooled in the Torah for all those years, and it boggled his mind. You see, Nicodemus's mind and heart was so earthbound, like ours, he could only think in terms of physical, natural birth. And so when he heard that word again, he didn't think of it in terms of from above. He thought of it just like you and I would, in terms of another physical, natural birth. And so that's why he asked Jesus again in verse 4, how can this be? And I think he probably asked Jesus with a little sense of despair. I mean, after all, there's something missing in his heart. There's something missing in his life. He's been sincere. He's explored the Word of God. He's been seeking his whole life for this. And now he comes to Jesus and he says, and Jesus answers him, in order to make it to the kingdom of God, you must be born again. He's like, wait a second. How is that possible? What do you mean by that? How can a man be born when he is old? More than likely, Nicodemus was an older man. He probably spent his whole life wondering about this. his whole life wondering about the kingdom of God. He asks, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Some look at this and say, well, he was trying to show Jesus the absurdity of what he said. But I think he really wondered. He recognized that there was something special about Jesus, and that if this is what Jesus meant, surely Jesus could do this for him. But he didn't know how. He didn't know why. So how does Jesus respond to Nicodemus's misunderstanding? Not with condemnation. Remember, there's a lot of Pharisees that receive condemnation from the Lord throughout his life and ministry. Woe unto you Pharisees, he says. Woe unto you Pharisees, but not here. Here's Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, and he says, Nicodemus, with compassion in his heart, he repeats himself in verse 5 in terms that Nicodemus would have understood. And how there needs to be not just this second birth, but the second birth is actually a very special birth. Jesus answered again, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, you got to pay attention here to what I'm saying. This is so critical. If you want to make it to heaven, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to see the kingdom of God, listen to what I have to say. This is absolutely necessary. Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, sadly, some have looked at these verses and not seen greater clarity of what Jesus is saying, but rather greater confusion. So they look at this verse, and is Jesus talking about two births here? Where water birth, born of water, is referring to physical natural birth, and then spirit refers to that spiritual heavenly birth that he was talking about in the previous verse? Well, if that's the case here, then it's really not much clearer than what he said in verse 3. He's just kind of repeating himself. You know, yeah, of course, to be born of the Spirit, you have to be born of the flesh first. I mean, you have to be born of water, if you will, like creation. I mean, you have to be alive. Is that what Jesus meant? Others wonder if Jesus is talking about the manner of the new birth. And so water refers to repentance, which, of course, is necessary before faith. Repentance and then baptism, which is a reflection of that repentance. And then spirit is referring to that regeneration and faith. And if that is what Jesus is saying here, then he's saying that you, Nicodemus, and really we, have something to do with our being born again. And that's contrary to what he says later on here in these eight verses. That's contrary to what we find. I think instead Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus here in verse 5 what he meant when he said in verse 3, you must be born again. You see, being born again was something that Nicodemus really had no understanding of. But being born of water and spirit was something that he would have been familiar with. It was terms, biblical terms, that he would have, or really at least should have understood. In fact, the best way to translate verse 5 is this: except a man be born of water and spirit. It's not here talking about the Holy Spirit. There's no article in front of spirit, but it's rather referring to your spirit and the transformation that is brought about by the spirit of your own spirit so that it can enter into the heavenly kingdom. Keep your finger here in John chapter 3 and go back with me to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, because in these verses, Ezekiel 36 verses 25 and 26, we actually have a very special prophecy about the kind of transformation that the gospel brings, the kind of transformation that we all need, the kind of transformation that you need in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a transformation that the Lord alone can provide. And in these two verses, we actually find water and spirit. Water and spirit. The Lord says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. And of course, this is obviously figurative. Clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new, what? Spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I believe this is what Jesus had in mind when he was explaining to Nicodemus in biblical terms what being born again actually meant. He says, Nicodemus, you may not understand my wording here, but it's nothing new. It's something that you would have learned about when you studied Ezekiel. It's something that God has promised through the gospel to do to whoever comes to Him by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and I will give you a new spirit. That's what He means by being born again. To be born again means there will be a divine cleansing from all your filthiness. Now remember, Nicodemus was a man. Oh, sure, he was a powerful man. He was a wise man. He was a prominent man. He was a leader of the Jews, but he was still a sinful man, and that's what he needed most. Cleansing. Divine spiritual cleansing. And you and I can never go to heaven unless we are cleansed by the Spirit of God. But not only must there be that cleansing, there also must be a divine change. A divine change so that you have a new spirit within you. A change so that instead of pursuing after your own ways and your own will in this world, you pursue after God's way and God's will, which is a heavenly way and a heavenly will. Who alone can do this? Who can change a heart of stone and turn it into a soft, fleshy heart that is sensitive to the truths of God? Who can change a sinner into a saint? Only God can. Who can take someone like you and like me, hellbound, and open the gates of heaven for us? Only God can. Did you notice in Ezekiel, there are six times when the Lord uses the personal pronoun, I. Again, He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. Six times. Showing that what we need to enter into the kingdom of God is not something that I can do or I can bring. It must be given to me and to us. Who alone can do this? The Lord. And do you realize when this divine cleansing and this divine change takes place, Jesus likens it to a new birth? It's like you've been born again. Born anew, born from on high. A heavenly birth, which then makes you into an entirely new creation. Now, this is not a concept that we're unfamiliar with. Paul even puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, what? Creature. A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because you've been born by water and spirit. The Holy Spirit has cleansed you and changed you. So now that you are fit to enter into the kingdom of God, not something that you have brought to the table, but something that God has given you from His table. That's the gospel. See, this birth is nothing like your physical birth. Instead, Jesus adds there in verse 6, it's a spiritual birth. It's a second birth. It is a special birth, but it is a spiritual birth. He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's who we all are. That's how we've all been born. We've been born naturally to our parents, and we have that all in common. If you're born of flesh, you are flesh. But then he adds that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When the Holy Spirit cleanses you and changes you and transforms you, then you are given a new spirit. You're given a new perspective on life, a new pursuit, a new life. And this kind of transformation Jesus describes there in verse 5, divine cleansing, divine change, it can only come about by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the problem Nicodemus had is the same problem that you and I have. We are sinful people who have inherited the sinful flesh that has been passed down to us generation after generation after generation. Now, a lot of times when we think about what has been passed down to us, we think in terms of physical traits, don't we? Maybe you have the same eyes as one of your parents, or maybe you have the same face, facial appearance as some of your parents. But Jesus is saying, oh, that inheritance goes much deeper. It's not just the superficial, it goes into your heart. You have flesh because you are born of flesh. But you know, the solution given to Nicodemus is the same solution that you and I need as well. We must be born again. We must be born anew. You must be born from above. You must be cleansed in your heart. You must be changed by the Spirit. You must be transformed if you ever want to enter the kingdom of God. You must be translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God and His dear Son. And so the question is, how can this happen? How can I, a sinner as I am, enter into the kingdom of God, which is something I believe in, something that I want, something that I desire, but how can I go there? How can this happen? Well, in verse 8, we find that we also have the same provision as Nicodemus did. The same provision to see and enter the kingdom of God. Jesus explains a little bit more about this working of the Spirit to regenerate us and give us that new birth by comparing the Spirit with the wind. In fact, the word here, wind, is pneuma, which is the same word as Spirit also in this verse. And so he uses those two words or two ideas within that word to kind of compare and contrast and show us what it really is like to be born again. Jesus says the wind, and it was kind of windy today, even this morning. The wind bloweth where it listeth. It blows wherever it wants to. And you hear the sound thereof, cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Again, in this verse, Jesus illustrates the work of the Holy Spirit with the effects of the wind. And his point really is this. This new birth that is absolutely necessary is not something that you can do on your own. It's not something that can be done by you. It's something that can only be done for you and to you by the Spirit of God. That's his point. You must be born again, but it's not something done by you. It's something done for you by the Holy Spirit. So you can only be born again according to the will of the Spirit of God, the divine Spirit. Again, he compares the Spirit with the effects of the Spirit with the effects of the wind. In verse 8, he says, well, just like the wind bloweth where it listeth, as the King James puts it. It means it blows wherever it wants to. It blows wherever it pleases. And of course, the wind has no will. We know that. But Jesus is giving wind some personality here. And so, wind is unpredictable, isn't it? It's unpredictable, even by those whose job it is to predict it. It's unpredictable in its power and its drive. You don't know exactly how strong it's going to be. I mean, sometimes if the weatherman says, you know, oh, it's going to be just kind of a fairly breezy day, and then you go out there and there's this great big old gust of wind. It's unpredictable. Its strength, its direction is unpredictable. Have you ever watched on a windy day, maybe a plastic bag that's floating in the air or something that someone had littered along the side of the road, and it just kind of goes with the wind? You don't know where it's going to go next. It's unpredictable. The duration of the wind, sometimes it's very powerful, very strong, very driving, and other times it can stop just all of a sudden. Even the danger of the wind is unpredictable. Oh, the weatherman can say, oh, today is a good day for a tornado warning. And we're going to let you know that, you know, the conditions are ripe for a tornado, but they don't know where that tornado is going to be, how long that tornado will last, or even if there's going to be a tornado. Jesus says, so is the will of the Holy Spirit when it comes to being born again. The Holy Spirit will move upon the hearts of men according to His own will and His own pleasure. Just like the wind is unpredictable, so is the Spirit. Because He's God. Certainly you can predict some of the character and nature of the Holy Spirit because He's God. But as He moves, you can't predict where He's going to go and what He's going to do because He's God. He's sovereign. Also, you can only be born again according to the word of the Spirit. The word of the Spirit, again, just like the wind in verse 8, has a sound or a voice that you can hear. And we know that the wind doesn't have any mouth, but you can still hear the wind. You can hear the soft nature of the wind as it gently passes by your ear. Sometimes you can hear the wind loudly as it pushes through whatever is in its way. We had the window open in our bathroom this morning, and I couldn't believe how strong the wind was. As it was trying to get through that window and into the house, I could hear it. Jesus says, so is the word of the Holy Spirit when it comes to being born again. The Holy Spirit speaks to the hearts of men through His word in different ways, doesn't He? I can tell you different testimonies of different people and how God and His Spirit moved upon people to faith in Jesus Christ using different passages of Scripture. Maybe something in the Old Testament, something in the New Testament, something in the epistles or something in the Gospels. Maybe it was a large passage from a sermon, or maybe it was just one verse that they were reading. And the Holy Spirit spoke to them through that word and brought them to new life and gave them that new birth so that there was this great transformation. You see, when the Holy Spirit speaks, nothing can get in His way. And it's just like the wind. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And so we need to listen to the word that comes from the Spirit of God. Also, you can only be born again according to the ways of the Spirit. Even in verse 8, you cannot tell where the wind comes from and where it goes, Jesus says. Of course, we have a little bit more understanding of meteorology, and we know that there's high pressures and low pressures, and you can kind of tell which way the wind might be coming and going. But still, wind is unpredictable. High and low pressures may be stable for a while, but they often change. But even in our scientific age, wind is still unpredictable, and so are the ways of the Holy Spirit when it comes to being born again. Again, Jesus adds there in verse 8, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." In other words, the provision that Nicodemus needed to enter the gates of heaven, the provision that you and I need to see and enter the kingdom of God, is entirely dependent on the will and the word and the ways of God and His Holy Spirit. And that puts us in a position of great humility. Because this teaching of Jesus can be a very hard teaching. He says, you must be born again. You've been pursuing after the kingdom of God with all sincerity. You may have been digging in the Scriptures your whole life. You've been trying to figure out these answers. But you will never enter heaven unless you're born again. This means that you have nothing to do with being born again. You have nothing to do with being born from above. You have as much to do with being born spiritually as you had when you were born physically. Did you choose to be born to the parents that you had? In the time that you were born? In the place that you were born? Of course, the answer to that is no. But that's why Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 7, "Marvel not." See, this can be a hard teaching. This is something that can cause an offense to people. But it's the gospel. It would not be good news if you had anything to do with it. It's good news because Christ does it all through His Spirit. You see, the marvel and the wonder of the gospel is not how someone is born again. That's sometimes what people really get hung up on. Well, how does the Holy Spirit regenerate a heart? How does the Holy Spirit bring out that new birth? Well, that's not the wonder or the marvel of it. The marvel and the wonder is not even when someone is born again. Why is it that some people were saved when they were young and some people were saved when they were old? Why are some people having their whole life ahead of them to walk with God and some people only just have a few more days? I remember years ago, I was in Woodruff, South Carolina, and I was talking to a gentleman who was probably, I think, in his late 80s, maybe early 90s even, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. He prayed and asked God to save him. And I remember after we prayed, he looked up and he had this smile on his face. And he said, "I'm like a kid with a new toy." I went back to his house the next week to see how he was doing. He was gone. He died. But you know what? You don't know when the Holy Spirit does this regenerating work. That's not the marvel. That's not the wonder. The marvel and the wonder is not even who is born again by the Spirit of God. I mean, even Paul says in Corinthians, you know, not many wise, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. Why is it that the vast majority of true believers in Christ are not of the upper crust, if you will, from the world's perspective, but of the lower caste and the lower parts of society. The marvel and the wonder of the gospel, the marvel and the wonder of the new birth, is why anyone would be born again. Why anyone? The marvel and the wonder is why the Holy Spirit would move upon the heart of any of us, knowing who we are, knowing what we've done, knowing our nature and our sin. Why would He move on any of us to believe on Christ and His gospel? And of course, we know as we go through this precious chapter of John chapter 3, faith in Christ, believing on Christ, is actually the evidence of being born again. So if you want to know if you're born again, you look and see what you've done with Christ and your relationship with Him. Are you in Christ? Do you believe in Christ? Why is it that the Holy Spirit has cleansed us and changed us? Why is it that the Holy Spirit will bring us into the kingdom of God? Daniel Webster Whittle, I think, captured the marvel and the wonder of the gospel when he wrote these words in his hymn. He says, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me is daily shown, nor why with mercy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him." There's a lot of unknowns. But Daniel Webster Whittle, along with Nicodemus, along with us today, know that you must be born again. He says, "But I do know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." So what are you to do with this message today? What are you to do with this truth? Ye must be born again. Because if you're not born again, you cannot do anything to be born again. That's God's work. That's the Holy Spirit's work. So what do you do with this message? Well, you believe it. You believe it. You believe that God's word is so. And when He says you must be born again, then you must be born again. That the Holy Spirit must do that work in your life for you ever to enter into the kingdom of God in heaven. But then also, rejoice in it. Rejoice and rest in this wonderful truth, because your salvation does not depend on your pursuit of God, but on God's pursuit of you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Because I don't know about you, but as I pursue heaven, as I pursue God, a lot of times I might be very driven, but then there are other times that I just fall off that cliff. And there's no drive or pursuit at all. Thank God my salvation does not depend on my pursuit of God, but on His pursuit of me, to regenerate me through His Spirit. Your salvation does not depend on you moving to God, but rather God's moving upon you through His Spirit. Oh, Nicodemus probably felt as close as he possibly could to God. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews, and yet he still had those questions lingering in his heart. What must I do to be saved? How can I enter the kingdom of God? How can a man be born again? Your salvation does not depend on the wisdom of your plan, but on the wisdom of God's plan. The unsearchable wisdom of God to bring those who are born of the flesh into His family by a new birth through His Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because if it relied on me and my flesh and my desires and my pursuits and my wisdom and my ways, all those things, I would still be left in my sin. And those gates would still be barred. And I would have no access to heaven. But now, because the new birth comes from God, you can rejoice in it, you can rest in it, you must believe it, and then trust it. Implicitly trust it. That's the gospel. You just hang on to what God has done for you. But also, when the breeze of God's Holy Spirit begins to move, respond to it. When the breeze of God's Holy Spirit is felt in your heart or seen in your life or even heard in your ears through His Word today, respond to it. Why? Because when the Spirit moves, it means that God Himself is at work. Ye must be born again. Are you? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank You again for this powerful message that we find from Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. And Father, though there's a lot of questions, a lot of things we don't understand, we recognize again that Your way is so much higher than our ways. Your understanding and knowledge and wisdom is so much greater than ours. And that is why when we look at what salvation is, it's from you and of you. And so, Lord, as we continue through this passage, I pray that you'll first and foremost show us that we must be born again. That we must have this work of the Spirit wrought in our heart and life before we can ever have hope of eternal life. Before we can ever have hope to go through the gates of heaven into the kingdom of God. And so, Father, I pray that you will do your work through your Spirit in the hearts of those here even today who have not been born again. We pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will quicken them to faith, quicken them to life, quicken them to believing the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as they do so, there's an evidence and an expression of the wind of the Spirit blowing softly upon their hearts. And Father, for those who have experienced that, that this great truth will humble us before you and will show us that your plan is so much greater than our plan. That, Lord, it's not about us pursuing you, but you pursuing us. It's not about, Lord, us moving towards you, but rather you moving toward and upon us. And so, Father, help us to just rest in that. Remembering that it's not by works of righteousness which we do, but according to your everlasting mercy that you save us. But then, Lord, help there to be an evidence, not just in our faith, not just in our word, but, Lord, in our lives. Help that cleansing and that change that Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit does in our life, help that to be seen. Help there to be an evidence in our lives. Help there to be an expression of that in what we say and what we think and how we do, how we live with our families, how we respond to our spouses, how we serve you. But most importantly, Lord, help us to once again remember that salvation is of the Lord. And that we, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, must be born again. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.